All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, this is a prophecy concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death that He should accomplish on the cross. We're told in this chapter that He was despised and He was rejected of men. We're told in this chapter He was oppressed and afflicted by men. We're told here that He was had His judgment taken away from Him by unjust men. We're told He was cut off out of the land of the living by the hands of wicked men. But the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was not merely by the hand of natural born Jews. It was not merely by the hand of Gentile Romans. It was not merely by the political spinelessness and the flesh-pleasing work of Pilate. It was not merely by the hand of Satan himself. Verse 10 tells us, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Lord here is God. That's who it's saying. It pleased Jehovah to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was according to the eternal counsel of God. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 just a moment. The cross was a foreordained of God from eternity. Look here at Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 23. Him, Acts 2:23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 26. Acts 4:26. It says, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The God of man's imagination, the God that's preached from most pulpits in our day, cannot do anything unless the little weak sinner lets him do it. He can't do a thing unless God lets him do it. That's the God of a man's imagination. We make our gods and set them up on the mantle. They can't move unless we move them. They can't do anything unless we let them do what we let them do. And that's the God of most people's imagination. He's wanting to save everybody. He's trying to save everybody. He just can't do it because sinners won't let him. But that's not the God of this book. God of this book, the true and living God, Ephesians 1:11 says, He worketh all things. He works all things. From the least little minute thing to the grandest thing. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. There's nothing that comes to pass in this world at any point in time that Almighty God is not after the counsel of His own will. Nothing. The crucifixion of His own Son was after His own will. And if the crucifixion of His Son was, you can bank on it, everything else is. Everything else is. It was according to the determinate counsel of God. That means the predetermined counsel. God counseled with God, and He predetermined that Christ would go to the cross. He predetermined that. In that council, God entered into everlasting covenant with God to save a chosen people for Himself from their sins. God did that. Nothing God does in salvation is by accident. Everything is according to His determinate counsel. It's on purpose. It was by the foreknowledge of God that Christ was slain. It was foreordained. Ordained before the foundation of the world. God predestinated it to take place. And therefore wicked sinners did whatsoever His hand, God's hand, and His counsel determined before to be done. That's what men did. And somebody will say, well, then that makes God guilty of sin. No, it does not make God guilty of sin. God can't be charged with sin for the crucifixion of His Son, because the charge of sin lay squarely on the shoulders of men, but not on God. God infused no evil into those men. He did not put any evil into those men to make them do what they did. The evil was in them by their first birth. It was already there. God took His restraining hand off of them, and they did what was already in their heart to do. Because the carnal mind hates God. The carnal mind's enmity against God. And the only reason you could sit here today with any poise and any kind of reservation when you hear me declare the gospel of Christ Jesus is because you don't think you got to face God right now. But if He came here in the flesh and you had to face Him right now and you knew you could get your hands on God and could kill God, you'd do the same thing if God took His hand off of you. That's right. That's true of me. That's true of you. That's all the flesh is. God killers. That's what the flesh is. If God keeps His hand on us, He'll restrain that evil. If God takes that hand off of us, all we are is evil. And you'll do anything anybody else in the world would do. You can look, pick out the worst sinner that in your mind is the worst sinner on the face of the planet, and don't talk down about them because there's not a hair's breadth difference between them and you, except for God's restraining hand. Brethren, the same enmity, the same wickedness abides in your heart of flesh and mine. And the man that don't know that about himself just does not know himself. Now, God overruled them. Even though they were doing this just because they wanted to do it, God was overruling everything, overruling Satan himself, so that everything that came to pass was exactly according to the eternal purpose of God. They fulfilled His will in thinking that they were doing just the opposite to His will. Don't you like that about God? I like that about God, that He can make a man do His will when the man thinks he's doing opposite to God's will. Who would be so foolish? Who would be this foolish to charge God with sin when God was turning the wickedness of men to His own glory and for the eternal good of His people? Who would dare blame God, charge Him with sin when that's what He was doing? And that's exactly what He was doing. God is God. Have you not heard that? Have you not known? The one that sits on the circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers to Him. This is God. This is God who held the waters in the palm of His hand. This is God who spread out the heavens with a span. This is God who created the heavens and the earth. This is God who moves mountains if He chooses. This is God. What a great peace to know that God only permits. He only takes His restraining hand off of men and allows men to vent wrath that's going to praise Him. And the remainder, He prevents it. Listen to Psalm 76:10. Listen to this carefully. Surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. Surely the wrath of man shall praise God. You mean the anger and the wickedness and all the evil I see in the world shall praise God? Surely it shall. It sure shall. And the remainder thereof shalt thou restrain. If it's coming to pass, it's praising God. If it's coming to pass, it's praising God. And if it doesn't praise God, He does not let it come to pass. That gives me a lot of peace. That gives me great comfort to know God is ruling everything. He's ruling the heavens and the earth. He's ruling everything. But how? Now, here's my question. How and why did it please God to bruise the Savior? How and why did it please God to bruise the Savior? That's our subject. It pleased God. It pleased God. We don't have to look any further than verse 10 to answer that question. It pleased the Lord to bruise Christ, number one. I'm going to give you my outline. Here's the number one. Number one, it pleased God to bruise Christ because He made His soul an offering for sin. Look at verse 10. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. If you have a King James translation, the margin reads this, His soul shall make an offering. His soul shall make an offering. He accomplished something by that offering. That's, this pleasing of God is satisfying God. It's satisfaction being made. And He did it by, thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. That's why it pleased Him. Then it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ because by Christ's offering. Now listen to this carefully. Listen very carefully. All His seed, all those given Him of the Father from before the foundation of the world, every one of them shall be born again to eternal life. Every single one of them. That's why Christ was bruised. Verse 10 says, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong days. This is why it pleased Him. And then the third reason that it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ is because in the hand of our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, in the hand of the resurrected King of glory, in the hand of Christ Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. That which God is pleased to do in this age we live in right now, and what remains to be done to bring His kingdom together and bring all of His elect people to Himself, the remainder that remains to be done, Christ is doing it. Look at verse 10. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now, first of all, it pleased God to bruise Christ because He made His soul an offering for sin. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, His soul shall make an offering. Now, let's spend some time here. We need to spend the bulk of our time right here. Sin. Sin. What do you think about when you hear the word cancer? What comes to your mind when you hear the word cancer? Sin is worse. Sin is worse. What comes to your mind when you hear the word disease? Sin is worse. What comes to your mind when you hear the word, death? Sin is the cause. Sin is the cause of disease. Sin is the cause of death. And sin is what you are, and sin is what I am in my flesh. In the garden, there was a representative man named Adam, and he sinned. He sinned against God. He transgressed against God. Every single person that walks this earth would come from that man. And so that man's the head of the whole family. He's the head of the whole human race. He's the head of all his people. You fathers, If something happens in your household, you're the one responsible. You're the head of the house. Adam was the head of the house. He was the head of all those that would be born of him. And he sinned in the garden. And when he did, death passed upon all men. Sin entered the world. Death passed upon all men. We were given a being by our first father, Adam, when we were conceived of his seed. And when we were conceived of him, we were conceived in sin. We were born dead, spiritually dead before God. We came forth speaking lies. We came forth transgressing against God. We came forth hating God. And all the sin of Adam, my representative, was charged to us. It was laid to our charge. And that's all we are, is sin. Every person born into this world is a sinner due to another person. Due to Adam. A sinner due to Adam. A sinner due to another person. The Scripture says, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. There are no exceptions. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. I hear you talking to me about sin. No. No, I don't believe it. No. The fool has said that. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Not out loud. Not speaking out loud. In his heart. No, I don't believe any of that. I don't believe anything you say. I don't believe God's sovereign. I don't believe He's in control. I don't believe God predetermined everything that comes to pass. I don't believe that God... I don't believe I'm a sinner. The fool says, no God. This is what God said. They are corrupt. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. Now look at this. If there was any that did understand, if there was any that did seek God, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no not one. Let's just say for 1 minute, just 1 minute, 1 minute, everybody in this room could know every thought in your heart. Every thought in your heart that you've thought over the past week. Let's say everybody in this room for just 1 minute could know every thought you thought for the past week. Would you want that? Not hardly. Not hardly. Imagine if you could see the thoughts of every sinner's heart in this world. Imagine if you could see the thoughts of every sinner's heart in this world. I wouldn't even want to see that. I wouldn't even want to know that. There's things we see now that turns our stomach. Imagine if you could see the hearts of men. God sees it. God sees it. He sees yours and He sees mine. And God says this about it. He says, we're corrupt, we're abominable, we're filthy. There's none that does good. Not a one. God must. Now let me tell you something about God. God must. He must. And God shall punish sin. He must do it. God shall and He must punish you for your sin. And God shall and He must punish me for my sin. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God must do it because God's just. He will by no means clear the guilty. By no means. God must punish you. He must punish me. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. You're going to face God in judgment and one way or the other. It's going to be one way or the other. But now hold the phone. Here's the good news. This is the good news. Before God made this world and before God made Adam and Adam plunged this race into sin, God predetermined. So what we just looked at, God predetermined that Christ was going to the cross. Now the very fact that God predetermined this before He made the world lets you know that the sin in the garden was no surprise to God. He had already provided a Savior before Adam ever sinned in the garden. He had already provided a substitute for His people before Adam ever sinned in the garden. The fact that He predetermined that the cross was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the very fact that so tells you that God knew before the foundation of the world Adam would sin in the garden. It was according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Because God had chosen people. And He gave that. First He chose Christ. He chose His Son. And He gave a people to His Son. He chose a people in His Son and blessed them with all spiritual blessings in His Son. And He gave that people to His Son. And God the Son entered into covenant with God the Father to save that people from their sin. To be made a man, to be the second Adam. You see, we became sin by another. And if we ever made righteous, and we ever have our sin put away, if we're ever made holy to be accepted of God, it's not going to be by us, it's going to be by another. We're either going to come to God in Adam and be found in our sin, or we're going to come to God in Christ and be found in Christ's righteousness. But you and I, we're not going to be able to stand on our own and say anything. We're going to stand in Adam, or we're going to stand in Christ. But Christ agreed to come. He agreed to come and to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh and to offer His soul, Himself, His nature, that body soul that God prepared, that God gave Him. He agreed to come and offer Himself, the totality of Himself, a sacrifice for sin. He agreed to do that. To put away the sin of His people, to satisfy divine justice, to declare God just and the justifier. He agreed to do that because sin's got to be punished. It's got to be punished. Now that's the good news, brethren. Because sin must be punished, the good news is there is a people for whom Christ bore that punishment and bore that wrath and bore that justice so that they do not have to ever bear it themselves. Now, do you want to know about that? Do you want to get in on that? Do you want to know if your name's in that number? There's only one way you're going to find out. God's not going to open up the Lamb's book from the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the book of life, and let you see your name written there. God, that wouldn't be faith. He's not going to send you some earthly, worldly sign so that you know you're one of the elect. He's not going to do that. There's going to be one way you're going to find out. It's going to be you're going to hear this gospel preached and you're going to find yourself believing every word that's spoken. That's the only way. That's the only way. So this is what I'm saying to you. I'd listen up. I'd pay careful attention because this is the only way you're going to find out if you're in on this number. It pleased God to bruise Christ in the place of His people because Christ on that cross is God providing Himself a lamb. When thou shall make His soul an offering for sin. God did this. Look at Hebrews 10 with me just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, brethren, Abraham told Isaac, he said, "My son, God shall provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That doesn't just mean that He's gonna send a lamb down and say, "Now you go do it." It means the lamb that God's gonna send is God. God providing Himself a lamb. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Christ Jesus is the express image of the Father's person. He's the glory of the Father, the brightness of Jehovah's glory. He created everything. He's God. Now, the Scripture says the church of God is the church which God purchased with His own blood. That's what the Scriptures say. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Now, starting in the garden, way back there in the garden, God started declaring in the garden, back there in when Adam fell, He started declaring the only way to come to Him is going to be in a sacrifice. It's going to be in a sacrifice that dies. The blood's got to be shed. The life's in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. None whatsoever. First thing God did when He found Adam hiding in the bushes, He pulled him out of the bushes, brought him out, and He killed an animal. And He made coats, and He covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. He declared right there, there's no coming to God unless somebody dies in your place, unless you're covered with the covering of that one who died. And then Abel came to God. He came in the blood of a lamb. In the blood of a lamb. And God declared right there, when Abel came in the blood of that lamb, He declared there's no way you're coming to God except through the blood of a lamb. And all down through the Old Covenant, all the way down through the Old Covenant, God, there's just lamb slain, bullocks and goats, blood. When I see the blood, no entrance into God without life for a life. No way. What I'm saying to you is, you got to die. How am I going to get to God? You got to die. Well, how can I die and live? That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's the good news. There's a way. How can God have mercy on me and be just? How in the world can God forgive me and still be just if He can't forgive a sinner? That's what I'm trying to tell you. This is the mystery of mysteries right here. This is a mystery that was hidden in God from the foundation of the world. All through those ages. But let me tell you something about those lambs. Not one of those animals that were offered ever pleased God. Not one of them. Our text says it pleased God to bruise Him. But not one of those animals that were slain from the garden all the way till He did away with it. Not a one of them ever pleased God. Not one. They never propitiated God. They never satisfied God. They never made atonement to divine justice. Never, ever, ever. Look here, Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 10:1. For the law. He's talking about the law with all those sacrifices were offered. They had a shadow of good things to come. It was a shadow. There was a picture. They were types. But not the very image of the things. They can never with those sacrifices. Never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now God just told you what that was about. He just said there what that was about. It was a picture. God said, let me draw you a picture. I'm going to draw you a picture. I'm going to use a whole nation. And I'm going to use a people. And I'm going to set forth a law and a system under this covenant of works. And I'm going to make them bring a lamb. And I'm going to draw you a picture and make it plain for you so they can run and read it and can preach it to you and say, now here's the picture. You've got to come with a lamb. You can't come without blood. But none of those ever made, those weren't the image. Those weren't the real thing. That was just a picture. Now look here. Verse 5. Now pay close attention to this part. Wherefore, when He, this is God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You weren't pleased with those, but a body hast thou prepared me. Christ is God providing Himself a lamb for His people. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. See that word pleasure? Thou hast had no pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. But in sacrifices and offerings under that old covenant, He had no pleasure in those. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Well, I think prophecy is about signs and wonders. No, it's about Christ. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I think all those types and shadows are to teach us moral lessons. No, they're not. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. I think the laws teach me how I ought to live. The laws to teach you that you're a sinner, guilty, in need of this one of whom the law is written about. That's what this book's about. Look here. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Because you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. He's the only one that could do it. I finished preaching, was it last week, I believe, I finished that message. And beware, and I talked about Galatians 3, about how once you begin in the Spirit, you don't go back to the law or whatever. And I got home, and I get this all the time. And I got home, somebody sent me an email, and it just said one thing. Antinomian. That's all it said. Anti-law. I'll tell you how far the law I am. I tell you how in favor of the law I am. It is holy and it is just and it is good. And there is not a sinner on the top side of this earth before conversion or after conversion that has ever of themselves been able to keep that law perfectly in perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. God sent Christ to do His will. If you could have kept it, He wouldn't have sent Him. He'd have sent you. He sent him to do his will. That's right. I got one word for whoever sent that email to me. Antichrist. I'd rather be anti-law than anti-Christ. I'm for the law. I'm telling you about the only one who could fulfill it. I'm telling you about the one who did fulfill it. Fulfilled it full. Every jot tittle. And I'm in good company because they accused him of being against the law. That's why he made that statement. I'm in good company. They accused Paul of being against the law. That's right. I don't think you can preach the gospel until they've called you being against the law. Ah, that first Adam sinned in the garden. Let me tell you what this last Adam did. That first Adam sinned in the garden. This last Adam, he did an earthly work. He had a lot of work to do on this earth, and the time came. And this is what he said. He said, "Now is my soul troubled." He said, "Now is my soul." He made his soul an offering for sin. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." You know where he was headed? To a garden. He was going to a garden. The first Adam sinned in a garden. The last Adam, who knew no sin, went to a garden to be made sin for his people. And he said, "Now's my soul troubled." He made his soul an offering to God. Under the old covenant, that sinner came with a spotless lamb. He came to the high priest, and he came with a spotless lamb. It had to be without blemish, without spot, because the sacrifice has got to be perfect. It's got to be a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, one without any sin whatsoever in him. And he came with this spotless lamb, and he confessed his sins. He confessed his sins. He confessed his rottenness. He confessed his nothingness, because he needed to be represented in this lamb. Christ Jesus came. He had no sin of his own to confess. He's righteous and holy, through and through, perfectly holy. And he came there not to offer a lamb, to offer himself. He came to be the lamb. And he came into that garden to offer himself to God without spot, to be the lamb, to be the spotless lamb, the fit sacrifice, to make his soul an offering for sin. And under that old covenant in type, in picture, not the very image of the things, in type and in picture, there was a transference that took place. The sin of Israel was put on the lamb of sacrifice. God took the sin of his people and put it on the lamb in type and in picture. But with the express image, the Lord hath laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all those he put in Christ before the world began. That's who of us all are. He bare the sins of many. He bare the sins of all God's elect. He bare their iniquities, Isaiah 53 says. Eric, put that Bible down just a minute. Put that Bible on that chair right there. Now, I'm going to charge you with you bearing that Bible. I'm going to account that you're bearing that Bible. That's not an accurate accounting, is it? You're not bearing it. Pick it up. Now, I account that you are bearing that Bible. Now you're bearing it. When you're bearing something, you're bearing the weight of it. When you're bearing something, you're bearing it. You're holding it up. You're bearing it. It's on you. It's on your shoulder. And you're bearing up under it. He, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he said he came back to when they were praying there in the garden, and he came back and he said, "My soul is exceedingly troubled unto death." You see, unless he was God the Son, he couldn't have bore up under, if he was just a man and had the sin of all his people laid on him, he couldn't have bore up under that. But he's God the Son. And even this one who's as powerful and as strong as he is, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Sweat came out of his pores. That wasn't a picture. That wasn't a figure. That wasn't any as if. Sweat came out of his pores. And under that old covenant in type, the lamb was then fit to be slain and its blood poured out. That was a type. That was a picture. It was fit to be slain, to be killed, and its blood was poured out. After Christ said that, He came back to those apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane and He says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, He's at hand that betrayeth me." He was in full control of everything that was taking place. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And those wicked hands did what God determined before to be done. And I don't care about that physical stuff they did to Him. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about Him making His soul an offering for sin. And they did all that they did that God had determined before to be done. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Bruise. This word bruise is a word that we can't plumb the depth of this word. Bruise. If you tried to throw a line out and just keep letting her go down until she reached the bottom, you can't get to the bottom on this. Bruised Him. Unimaginable. Inexpressible, just unsearchable, bruised Him. He justly put Him to grief. He came to declare the righteousness of God. And when God dealt with His Son, He dealt with His Son justly. And God justly bruised Him. He bruised Him. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" You reckon when God throws men into hell, you reckon He's going to treat them as if they were guilty? He wasn't treated as if He was the guilty one. He was forsaken. He bore the hell on that tree, that living death. He bore that living death, that worm that never dies. He bore it on the tree in the room instead of His people. He tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God all by Himself. Nobody to sympathize with Him, nobody to soothe Him, nobody to... There was opposition the whole time, but nobody with Him. No positive, all negative. He never in Himself uttered a vain word. He never in Himself uttered a reproachful word. He never in Himself uttered an angry word. He remained faithful to God. That blood of that lamb under that old covenant had to be completely poured out because it was the life. You know what Isaiah 53 says? It says, "He hath poured out His soul unto death." He not only made His soul an offering for sin, He poured out His soul unto death. He poured out every drop of blood till there was no life in Him. He poured out His life. That's what He poured out. And He cried, "It is finished." It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. What does that mean? What does that mean, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him? Look, you're still in Hebrews 10? Here's what it means. Hebrews 10:10. "By the which will," by His will, by His doing the will of God, "we," all those for whom He died, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once." And every priest stands daily ministering on offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, not just one, a bunch of sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Every child of Adam that God chose before the foundation of the world and sanctified by divine election, every child that shall be sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new birth and brought to faith in Christ, every single one of them were sanctified by Christ's one offering on the cross. Now, brethren, now, by doing so, he satisfied God. And now, God can say to you and me who he's brought to believe on him, he can say to you, I don't remember your sin anymore. The scapegoat took all the sin of all Israel. It took all their sins and their trespasses and it just goes on and on about the sin that was heaped up on the scapegoat. And he took it away into a land not inhabited. Christ took all the sin of his people and he went into the grave with all the sin of his people. He went into that land not inhabited where no life lives. He went there to that grave and to that grave. And took all those sins off and left them there. And a fit man came out of that grave and rose to the Father. And the high priest entered into the holiest of holies with his own blood, where he sat down to ever live to make intercession for his people. And God says, I'm satisfied with my people. It's done. It's accomplished. He's put away sin. He made an end of sin. He made an end of sin. An end of sin. For everybody? Nope. Just for his people. You think God will punish one of them again? You think God's going to pour out justice on one of them for whom Christ died after Christ willingly did that and satisfied God and pleased God? You think God's going to pour out wrath on one of those children for whom Christ died? Of course he's not. Did you see how just he was in how he put away their sin? You see how righteous he was in the way he put away their sin? There's no way he would unjustly turn around and charge one of them again. But they're lost. But they're under the condemnation, the wrath of God. They're walking around hell-deserving sinners. They're walking around rebels against God. I won't get to it. I'm not going to be able to get to it. But you know what the next thing says, the reason it pleased God? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong days. Christ, God the Father, looked at his Son after he came out, after he did what he did, and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He saw his seed. He saw Christ, his only begotten Son. And he brought him out of that grave. He prolonged his days. And now the Lord Jesus Christ shall see all his seed. Because when he arose, his seed arose in him. And when he sat down, they sat down in him. And he sees his seed. And he's calling his seed out. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And now it pleased the Lord to call them all out. To call them to faith. To call them to Christ's footstool. And make them bow before Christ in faith. And to bring them to glory with him forever. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. There will not be a single child for whom Christ died that will not be brought to faith in Christ. That's right. I believe God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. I believe that God will bring His children to Himself because Christ is put into His hand and He cannot fail. He cannot fail. If you'll go back sometime and read Isaiah 53 and just read the shalls and the wills in there. There's no maybes in there. It's shall. And he shall see his seed. He shall prolong days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. I shall divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. There are no maybes in there. He goes into Isaiah 54 and he says, now, you spread forth your tent stakes. You spread forth your... He said, you add some extra wings on the church building. You about to need them because I'm fixing to call my people in. They're not just elect people among Israel. They're elect people among the Gentiles. And I'm calling them all in. An innumerable number that no man can even count. He told Abraham more than the stars of the sky. And he didn't only make that promise to Abraham. He made that promise to Christ. And you know what he said in Galatians 3? He said this, he was made a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. That the promise of Abraham, that same promise he made to Abraham, might come on the Gentiles. That we might receive the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit through faith. He laid down his life because God promised him, you're going to see your seed and prolong their days. They're going to be brought to regenerate and brought to faith in Christ. And Christ said, I'm going to lay down my life for them. God's going to bring that promise to pass. All right, brethren. Amen.